I hope you've been able to feel the Holy Spirit here as I have, as we've sung and as we listen to the prayers, and as we've just been reminded that this is a special time for those of us who call ourselves Christians, isn't it? It's a special time that teaches us what the gospel message is all about, brings us to the reality again of it's our job to go out. We've been sent out by the risen Christ to be able to tell others about him, and I hope you've been doing that. I've asked you during this week, and the church has, to be able to pass out some of those cards, put three names that you would like to invite to come and be a part of Easter service. You've got one more week to do that. One more week for you to find three people that you can invite to come and share, and we do that for a reason. Because next week, I'm going to be preaching a salvation message. I know we're going to have people here who aren't going to be back again until Christmas, maybe, if at all. And they need to hear the gospel. They need to have the opportunity to be saved. And so it should be a celebration day, as it hopefully will be. And hopefully there'll be a time to get them to come back. I wanted to let them know, starting the Sunday after Easter, I'm going to be preaching a series on the family. That's my heart. That's where I have preached more than probably any other topic in my 47 years of ministry. And I'm going to be talking about, I don't know exactly the order I'm going to share these, but it's, are the inmates running the asylum? Are your kids really running the house and telling you what to do? How to pray for your children. You want to know how to pray for your children? Then you pray that they'll be saved early. Not as teenagers, but even earlier than that. You pray that they will have a hatred for sin. That you will be able to instill in your children a hatred for sin so that they'll not even want to have anything to do with it. And then pray that your children, if they ever do anything wrong, will get caught. Worst thing that can happen to your children is they get by with doing something wrong and they don't have to pay the price for that. And then pray that your children will have respect for authority. That'll be one of the messages that I'll be sharing, and I hope you will be here to hear it. And then another message topic, warning, disobeying parents is hazardous to your health. And that's what the Bible teaches. Or how about this one, how to lose your family. Think about a man by the name of Lot. And you'll see that Lot expected his family to live in Sodom, but not to be influenced by Sodom. Doesn't work that way, does it? He thought his family would follow his words and not follow his example. Doesn't work that way with us as parents. He placed financial matters ahead of spiritual matters. Sad. Too many people do that even today. How about facing the facts about a family curse? You know, a family can have curses. My family had a curse. I tried my best to break that curse. And I'll share that with you as well as other things. Or why no one went after the prodigal son. Or parents who wound the heart. All those things over those 8 weeks or so that come after Easter. I want you to let people know. I want you to invite people who are struggling in their family, have needs, young families, your grandchildren that are newly married, just had children, whatever it may be. You need to get those people here. Because these kinds of messages can literally transform their life and their future, and therefore the future of your children, your grandchildren, and on beyond that for generations to come. But today, we're in the Passion Week of Jesus, as has been mentioned. It's Palm Sunday. That's a triumphal entry, and it was a highlight of the popularity of Jesus. He was always popular, but that day, the biggest crowds he had ever had the opportunity to preach, the biggest crowds around, the most excited crowds around, the most enthusiastic crowds around, it was the highlight of his popularity as the Messiah. It was also the week that Judas would betray him, Peter would deny him, Pilate would condemn him, and the soldiers would crucify him. And on that Friday, he would die, and we call that Friday Good Friday. What in the world is good about Good Friday? Where in the world did we get that name to call it Good Friday when the Son of God was beaten and suffered and crucified, died and buried in the tomb? Good Friday, we call it. The age-old question about life and death was first asked by Job. Jesus died. And we've learned some lessons from the risen Christ, the risen life of Jesus. But Job asked in the Old Testament that age-old question that people are still asking today, if a man dies, shall he live again? And Job, from what I have learned through the years, it was the oldest book ever written out of all the 66 books of the Bible. It was written before any of the other books were written. And it says that he asked that age-old question in the oldest, the first book ever written. If a man dies, shall he live again? Job wants to know from his question, is this world all that there is? 70, 80 years, is that all we can really hope for and be a part of? He wants to know, is death our only future? He wants to know if there is life beyond the grave is what he's really asking about. Will we ever be reunited with the dead loved ones who've already gone in front of us? Or is death that final ending? Is that the last chapter of life? Is that the last chapter of existence? Is there anyone or anything more powerful than death? Or is death truly the most powerful force in the universe? What's the answer to Job's question? Whatever your answer is, we'll help you to deal with that. Shakespeare asked Job's question through Hamlet when Hamlet said, to be or not to be? That's the question. You know what he's really asking about? He's contemplating suicide. He's thinking about taking his own life. He has so many problems. He said, should I really go out and take my life and get rid of my problems? Or should I not do that? And his answer comes out to be, well, I think I could, and it might get rid of my problems, but I'm not sure about what happens after death. And so he didn't commit suicide because he didn't know what happened to him after he would die. The great philosophers through the ages like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, they were unable to find the answer to Job's question. The great pharaohs of Egypt, the great kings of Europe, they built great pyramids and tremendous elaborate tombs as their graves, but they had no answer to Job's question. They all faced death with despair and a misguided hope. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't even ask the question. They all died like ordinary men. It was like as if the death of Dor was like a sealed door to them, and no light had broken from behind it to give them any real answers. On that first Easter, when the women made their way to the tomb of Jesus, they realized they were facing a great problem. What can we do about the stone? They weren't asking, is he alive? They're saying, what can we do about that great stone that is there, that's in front of the grave? We want to roll it away. Who's going to roll away that stone? Because they wanted to fulfill their custom. They wanted to demonstrate at the end their love for Jesus by anointing his body with oils. That was their custom. We embalm people as our custom today after they die. But in that day, they just anointed them with oil to make them smell good and to help them in that process. But when they get to the tomb, the stone's already been rolled away. Now, here's the Easter message. The great stone to death's door is already open for us. That's the message of the risen Christ for us today. And so the great stone from death's door has been removed, and an angel tells him the good news. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said that he would do. And they don't understand it. They don't understand what the angel is saying to them right there. The angel is really saying the age-old question that Job asked hundreds of years before is now answered. And the answer is, he is not here, he's risen, and death is not the end of our life. That's what he's saying, that's what he's teaching. It's the truth about death that's revealed in what the angel is saying. See, death will overcome all of us one day, but death cannot keep us. The door of death has been opened and can never be closed again. The resurrection, the risen life of Jesus declares the death of death. It's gone. To understand the risen life of death, we must face an uncomfortable subject for all of us. We all know we're going to die, but we don't like to talk about the fact that we're all going to die. We all know that. A dog doesn't know he's going to die. A possum doesn't know he's going to die. With all the cars and all the dead possums that you see two or three every night, it seems, I am of the opinion that if God hadn't allowed the car to be invented, the possums would have taken over the world by this time. There's that many of them around. But see, a possum's out there in the middle of the road. Why? He doesn't know he's going to die. You tell your kids, you teach them very young, don't play in the street. Don't play in the street, right? Because you know that death is a reality. The risen life of Jesus reveals the truth about death, and it answers Job's question. If a man dies, shall he live again? For the scripture today, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I ask you to stand with me, please, when you find that. And we stand in honor of God's holy and inspired and infallible word, which has the answer for every question you have about that topic of death. Verse 1, Paul's talking about the resurrection of Christ. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." He's talking to Christians here. He wants Christians to understand this. "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, a crowd of 500, most of whom are still living." In other words, you don't believe me? Go ask one of the 500. They'll tell you they saw him. "And then he, though some of them have fallen asleep, and then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all," Paul says, "he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born on the Damascus Road," is where he was born again. Now drop down to verse 12. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You hear what was going on in the church? Some people were saying, "We don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe it really happened. We think it's just a myth. We think it's just a story." People are still saying that today, aren't they? Verse 13. Paul's answer to those who had doubts: "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." It's a big topic. It's a major, major opinion here that he's sharing. "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." In other words, death wins it all. "More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he was raised from the dead. But he did not raise if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." Amen. "The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, and then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death." Amen. You may be seated. The risen life of Jesus teaches us that death is our universal experience. That's what if Jesus can die, then what hope do we have of not dying? Death is a universal experience. If you live long enough, you will begin to see Everything living in this world dies. There are no exceptions. There are trees that live 100 years, but all trees have died. And that's the way it works. Pets die, flowers die, trees die, cars die, dreams die, ideas die, faith dies, hope dies, churches die, people die. Psalm 90 verse 10 says, the length of our days is 70 or 80 if we have the strength. You work out, you do all the things you need to do, eat right, have good genes to begin with. And yet, he says, in spite of all that you try to do to stay healthy, their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass. Anybody else 70 years old can say they quickly pass? They quickly pass. And we fly away. The psalmist reminds us that after 70 or 80 years, our bodies are just about worn out. You know, I told you a while back, I think that someone asked me if I was Ron Stewart, I said, I'm what's left of him. You know, I mean, that's the way it is with all of us. That's life, right? The older we get, you know, the less that our bodies tend to function as they did when we were much younger. Death is a part of our world. And all of us are involved in that process of dying. We can't get away from it. Death is a part of it. And no one can avoid it. We all have to face it. Everyone dies. There are no exceptions. I don't know how many charter members you had here at Madison Avenue Baptist Church. But I wonder, how many were a charter member here? Raise your hand. Any? I said, one. I see two. How many? Do you have any idea how many charter members there were? What I want you to see is most of them are already dead. And here's a fact. Not trying to depress anybody, but if you were born in the 1900s, before the year 2000, you'll never see the 22nd century. So it's unanimous. Nobody gets beyond it. Nobody misses it. Everybody has an appointment with death. Death is a great equalizer in life. The bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, maybe he does, but he still dies. See, like everybody else. There are no exceptions to the rule. You know, it just happens that way. That's the way it is. We have billionaires and we have millionaires and we have thousandaires and there are a lot of us dollar heirs. You know, that's where we are. But in the end, guess what happens to all of those heirs? We all die. And every dollar, every $1 million that we have goes to somebody else. Death is universal. In this last year, there are some names that are familiar to most of us, like Mary Tyler Moore. It's a Dick Van Dyke show. Becky and I used to watch that, and everybody told me I looked like Dick Van Dyke when he was young and when I was young. Chuck Berry, we all loved Chuck Berry, didn't we? And Johnny B. Goode and those songs like that, those of us who grew up in that era. How about an astronaut like John Glenn? He just died this year, too. I mean, look, how important was he and all the things that he did? He went in orbit to the space station up there when he was in his 70s. It's amazing. David Bowie, for all of you sinners, and Prince. You know who they are. And they died. Of course, I have no idea who they are. you like world champions? How about Muhammad Ali? Maybe the greatest fighter, probably the greatest fighter that ever lived. He died this year. Don Rickles, my favorite comedian. Clean jokes and just I'd roll on the floor listening to him make up things as he went. Florence Henderson, remember the Brady Bunch? Debbie Reynolds. There were four people in Stockholm, Sweden. One of them was a little girl about 10 years of age. The guy steals, she's going to the shopping center, and the guy steals a beer truck, drives down the road, kills that little innocent girl and three others. If you haven't read about it already this morning, in Cairo, Egypt, where Becky and I had the privilege of going for 3 years, twice a year for 3 years, and preached in the biggest evangelical church right there in the heart of Cairo, Egypt. In the northern part of Egypt this morning, in their morning, a man blew up things. 37 Christians died in the last 24 hours. And all they did was go to church. You see, death will come to the celebrity living in Beverly Hills or the homeless man on Magnolia Avenue in Knoxville last night. Death doesn't change the rules because of who you are, how much you are loved, how much you are needed, how much you have done for other people, how much you love God. Doesn't matter. Ready or not, here it comes. And you need to be ready for it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Death is our universal experience. And listen to me, even the Son of God could not escape death. Amen. But secondly, I want you to see the resurrection, the risen life of Jesus declares that death is a defeated enemy. It is a defeated enemy. And he says, in verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? See, some in the early church doubted the resurrection. And you and I meet people all the time, maybe even some here. You doubt the resurrection. You want to follow Jesus because it helps you and your family, and it's a good way of living, or just some, the culture that you grew up in. The idea of the resurrection, the idea of afterlife, the idea of heaven is something you just kind of tolerate. There are people like that who believe in that. But no one knew Jesus. Everyone who knew Jesus back in those days did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe it. None of the disciples believed it. Peter didn't believe it. And Thomas didn't believe it. And John didn't believe it. None of them believed it anywhere, anytime. But Jesus was doubted all of his life, though. He was criticized all of his life by they refused to believe his miracles, even attributed his miracles to demons. Jesus had it tough all the way around. His teaching was criticized by the religious leader. His confession that he was the Son of God was called blasphemy by the religious leader. His love even for his enemies was rejected. His back was beaten. His hands and feet were pierced by nails as they nailed him to the cross. His side was ripped open. And when his body was wrapped and laid and sealed in the tomb, they thought they had finally defeated him by putting him to death, the final end to all of us. The disciples didn't expect Jesus to be raised from the dead. That's why they were hiding in the upper room. They didn't understand it at all. The hand-picked disciples, Thomas failed him, Peter failed him, Judas failed him. All of them ran and failed him in his hour of need. No one believed he would become the risen Christ, but that didn't stop him. He still did what he came here to do. He still rose from the grave on the first day. And so the doubters and the failures couldn't stop him. Even death couldn't stop Jesus. He was able to overcome it. See, a Christian with faith ignores the rumor that hope has died. A Christian with faith refuses to listen to the negative speech of a faithless world. A Christian with faith ignores what others say about him. And Jesus said it was their words were never the last words about Jesus. The last word always belongs to God. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The risen Christ was God's last word on death. The doubters say you can't live forever. The resurrection says, yes, you can. The doubters say you can't live a victorious life. The resurrection says, yes, you can. The doubters say you can't trust God's word. The resurrection says, yes, you can. The doubters say there's no hope for your marriage. The resurrection says, yes, there is. The doubters say that there's no hope for your family. The resurrection says, yes, there is. And the message of the resurrection is that doubt and failure and death are not bigger than God's truth and God's word. Easter says that Jesus is alive and death is a defeated enemy. But then number three, death becomes a celebration for Christians. Instead of being an enemy to be feared, it's a celebration. Verses 54 and 56. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Bible records four funerals that Jesus attended. And if you look at those funerals, you'll find out what Jesus thought about death. Long before His own death took place. One was a 12-year-old daughter of a religious leader named Jairus. The second one was his friend Lazarus, who died. The third one was an unnamed widow from the city of Nain. The fourth one, well, that's his own funeral that Jesus went to. And so the circumstances were all different. But the results of the attendance of Jesus at all those funerals was exactly the same. He turned the grieving into a celebration. He turned every funeral into a celebration that He attended. Most of us don't like to graveyards. Go to graveyards, do we? There's just something about them that we kind of fear. And we're forced to go there sometimes. And when we're forced to go there, it's always a sad time, right? We're saying goodbye to someone we love or someone that we worked with or we cared about along the way. We feel like sometimes we're leaving a loved one there or a friend there. And most graveyards are filled with tears and filled with sorrow and filled with grief. But Jesus broke up every funeral He attended. Every funeral He attended, He broke it up, and every broken heart He made whole. Every tear He wiped dry. Every time he attended a funeral, He brought the good news from the graveyard and turned it into a celebration time. Every one of them. See, the friends of Jesus all died. All of His friends died. Even Jesus had to face death as a man, but Jesus still has the final word on death. What's the final word that Jesus has on death? The word that Jesus used for death was sleep. Read your scripture. He talked about sleep. That was His word when He tried to describe and deal with sleep. He told His disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I'm going there to wake him up." As if he just been sleeping for 10, 12 hours. He's just going to wake him up. John 11:11. When he went to the home of Jairus and he heard the mourners crying and wailing, he said to him, "Why all this commotion? Why all this wailing? The child is not dead. The child is asleep." The mourners all laughed at him for saying the dead girl was just sleeping. They laughed because they had already surrendered to the power of death. They had conceded the victory to death. They didn't talk about living beyond that. They couldn't answer Job's question. I understand their thinking. There's something horrifying and tragically final to death. I've been there with both of my parents and my oldest brother, who was like a second father to me. And all so many times I've been there, and so have many of you. It's tragic. It's hard to grasp hold of. It's hard to deal with. But Jesus didn't allow the laughter of the critics or the doubts to keep Him from doing God's will. Jesus wasn't in a popularity contest. He wasn't running for any kind of political office. He didn't let the doubters stop Him. He refused to accept death as the last word. He knew that death wasn't the end of life. It wasn't the final step. It wasn't the last great experience in life. He said that death was like falling asleep, and we will wake up from it. Like sleep, death, He says, moves us into a different realm. Where do you go when you fall asleep? Amen. Who knows? I mean, how many weird dreams can you have where you feel like you're eating a 10-pound marshmallow and wake up and you can't find your pillow? I mean, where do you go? I mean, what happens? All right, you lie down, you're so worn out, you're just exhausted, you've been doing something and working hard, and you lay down, and the next thing you know, you don't remember anything. And then you wake up and it's morning. Where did you go? What did you do? You don't understand sleep any more than I do. Sleep takes you and me, our minds and every part, takes us to a different level. Those weak cells and those weak bodies, because of the work that we did, we wake up the next morning, we're ready to go again. Ready to do it all over again. Something miraculous happens in sleep. That's what Jesus is saying. Sleep takes us into a different realm of living, and death takes us into a different realm of living. That's the promise, and that's the way Jesus dealt with it. You know what I'm talking about if you have children, right? I can't tell you how many times my kids, when they were little, they'd fall asleep watching TV right on the floor. Had their little blankets and their little stuffed animals and all that sort of thing there. And then have it, and it gets to be 10, 11 o'clock, and I'd reach down and I'd pick them up, take them in my arms, and carry them into their bed, lay them down, sometimes put their pajamas on them, take their shoes off, and I'll cover them up, kiss them goodnight, pray over them. And the next morning they'd get up and say, Dad, how did I get from there on the floor into my bed? And they just carry on. How did I do that? I don't remember ever coming to bed. And I said, no. I said, here's what happened. I just put my arms around you, picked you up. I carried you in. I put your pajamas on you, took your shoes off, covered you. Isn't that what God does? Isn't that what God's saying to us? That one day we lie down and we take that last breath. And when we take that last breath, whether it's in pain or whatever situation or whatever circumstance, it's almost like God comes along and just scoops us up.
Amen.
And the next time we open our eyes, all we see is the glory of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the promise. That's what the risen Christ is telling us.
Amen.
That's the answer to Job's ultimate age-old question. If a man dies, shall he live again? That's what Easter is all about. It's there, and we need to grasp hold of that along the way. That's a great picture of death for a Christian. Like that sleepy child. You just ask, how did I get here? And God's just picked you up and carried you to your reward. So Jesus told the mourners, stop mourning. He told those ones singing the sad songs to stop singing those songs. Told the doubters to stop doubting. And he took the little girl by the hand and he said, little girl, I say to you, get up. It's morning time. Time to wake up. Time to get back going again. Immediately, the little girl stood up and started walking around. Every funeral he went to, he broke it up.
Amen.
Nothing can stay dead in the presence of Jesus. Can I tell you something? I'm going to tell you a lot more about it in our marriage conference. If Jesus gets into a dead marriage, it'll be born again. It'll be resurrected. It comes alive. When he gets into a dead family, it comes alive. When he gets into a dead church, it comes alive. When he gets into your dead life, spiritually, you'll come alive. When the risen Christ is finally able to take over your life. The risen life of Jesus says that death isn't the end of life. Death doesn't close our eyes, it opens our eyes. That death doesn't take our lives, it actually gives us our life. That the risen life of Jesus makes it clear that there is life and there is death, and the life he gives leads to a place called heaven for those who are his friends and who believe in him as Lord and Savior. The risen life of Jesus says there's no problem too big for God in your life, in this world. I haven't come here today to give you another Easter sermon. I've come here today to offer you a risen Savior who is alive forevermore. I haven't come here for any other purpose but to offer you a Christ that can save you. He is alive and he is Lord and he is God. He isn't behind us in a tomb. He's before us on a throne.
And some of you may have come here just trying to sing the song Precious Memories when you ought to be singing He lives. He lives. He lives. Forget about those tiny little things that just rob you of the joy of your salvation and start focusing on the promises of the risen Christ. Most of you know the story of the risen life of the resurrection. But I found out that most Christians don't know the power of the risen life or the power of the resurrection. They're just kind of going through the motions and doing a cultural dance about religion, and they're not experiencing that power that raised Jesus from the grave and wants to raise them from the grave. They're not taking that power in. They're not following and utilizing the power that's available to them in that life. But the message of Easter isn't only that Jesus is alive and that He couldn't be kept down in the grave. The message is also about your life, your problems and your failures and your doubts, and even your death can't keep you down. That's the message of Easter. It's internalized personally for all of us. That's the message to Job's question, and that's the message the risen life of Jesus preaches to all of us. Easter says that Jesus is too great for the grave. But the heart of the risen life of Jesus says that God thinks you too are too great for the grave. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Winston Churchill said it this way: when a man steps out of his own grave, he is anything that he says he is and can do anything he says he can do. Jesus said it this way: I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. The risen life of Jesus proves that He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is He who was dead yet is alive forevermore. He always was, He always is, and He always will be. He is unmoved, He is unchained, He is unchanged, He is unchallenged, He's uncontested, He's undefeated, He's unstoppable, He's unmatched, He's unparalleled, and He's unsurpassed. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and eased our pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He is risen and brings power. He rules and brings protection. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand Him. The armies can't defeat Him. The universities can't explain Him. And the leaders can't ignore Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse Him. The people couldn't silence Him. The devil couldn't stop Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. Pilate couldn't kill Him. Hitler couldn't annihilate Him. The politically correct can't replace Him, and not even Dr. Phil can explain Him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never confuse you, corrupt you, or condemn you. When you fall, He will lift you up. When you fail, He can forgive you. When you are weak, He is strong. When you're lost, He is your way. When you're hurt, He'll comfort you. When you're down, He'll help you. When you pray, He'll hear you. When you die, He will raise you up. He is everything for everybody, everywhere, every time, and in every way. And because He lives, He now is in the business of saving your soul and healing your body and blessing your home and lifting your burdens and meeting your needs, solving your problems, answering your prayers, guiding your future. And that, my friends, is the risen life of Jesus and the life that He offers to all of us who believe in Him today. Hallelujah, folks. It's Easter. It's Easter. Can you give Him a hand? It's Easter. We have something to celebrate. And I hope and pray that next Sunday and all this week you'll be thinking and living the victorious life and telling others that they can have it as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love for us. And thank You for You are a God that keeps Your promises. You are a God who has said that if a man dies, shall he live again? And you have given us the answer that because Christ was risen from the dead, so we will be also. Thank you for that promise. We claim it today. We pray that the power that comes from the risen life of Christ will empower all of us every day of our lives. We will lean upon your word, lean upon and trust you to do what it is, Lord, that you have called us and placed us here on this earth for these few years to accomplish. May we be found faithful, living our lives for Jesus, as we've sung about so often, Lord. May it be a reality in all of our lives here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you have to assume that there are some people here today who know about the resurrection, but they don't know the resurrection power. And you have to assume that even if you've been in church for many years, that you're still doubting whether or not there is a heaven. You're still doubting whether or not Jesus is in your heart. You need to do something about that. If you don't know that you know that you know, then there's a question you need to get resolved somewhere along the line. The sooner the better. If you're here today, though, and you know that you're not saved, for whatever reason, whether you're a church member or not, you know that you're not saved because you know you're not living according to God's word. And this invitation is for you, for all of you who do not know Jesus Christ and the resurrection power that's available to you. You need to come and tell one of our staff members, I want to be saved. If you need to just have some kind of assurance, then you need to come and you need to seek a time where you can sit down with someone and talk about that. You have to get that resolved. God doesn't want anyone to miss heaven. He doesn't want anyone to miss heaven sitting in a pew. And so if you haven't received Christ, you need to come and let that be known. If you're looking for a church home and a church family, God is, as we've already been said today, God's going to do something. God's ready to do something. You can sense it, can't you? God's opening up a new door for Madison Avenue Baptist Church. There's a new door being swung open, not by you, not by me, but by the Holy Spirit of God. And your only choice is to either go through it or not go through it. Ignoring it makes a choice. You have to be willing to take that step and go through that open door in order to be in the center of God's will, in order to begin to reach the people in this community and around the world, the way God wants to use the resources that He and the blessings that He's poured into this church over these last 60, 70 years. So let's use this as a time of commitment. And use it as a time of prayer. If you want to just come and pray for next Sunday, pray for the next Sunday that God's going to bring people here that are lost because you've invited them, and they're going to hear the message, they're going to hear the music, they're going to feel the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be saved because you invited them to come. And God used you as His instrument to bring another one to the promise of heaven. Whatever it is God lays on your heart, let's stand together. You need to be saved. You want someone to pray with you. You want to come and pray. You come right now as we sing.